Up your Bible or the Pew Bible to Matthew chapter 1. We began a new Christmas sermon series just last week. We've been hitting on a gospel theme, and I shared with you last week that's not new to the church. The church always proclaims the gospel. The gospel means the good news, and the church has been entrusted with good news that you, a sinner, can be made right in the sight of a holy being, not because of what you have done or haven't done, but because of what he's done, that there's forgiveness, that there's a fresh start, that there's freedom to live life differently because he makes such a big difference in you. That's the gospel. That's the good news that the church is always to proclaim in the name of Jesus. And so the church is always about proclaiming the gospel message. But ever since this past summer, we've been hitting gospel in our sermon series trademark. It started with the Taylor Swift, the gospel according to Taylor Swift. That really had less to do with Taylor Swift and so much more to do with Jesus. We simply used a Taylor Swift song to point to a scripture truth about what Jesus was trying to make music in our life of. And so we did that in the summertime, and then last 15 weeks, we opened up maybe the most comprehensive book in the New Testament, going deep in the church doctrine. The book of Romans hits on the gospel from the bad news to the good news to the eternal news of what God has done through Jesus. We spent 15 weeks just going word by word, phrase by phrase through the entirety of the book of Romans, which is all about the gospel. And Christmas, we're doing it yet again. Another gospel sermon series, only this one called The Gospel in the Grinch. We started this series last week in a way you have to start a series on the Grinch, and that is by going by the classic, right? The 1960s version showing a Grinch clip right before his heart transformation that had some thoughtful reflection that we wanted to start this season reflecting upon. This is the Grinch. He thought if he could steal all the stuff of Christmas that he could keep Christmas from coming, right? And so he stole the packages, ribbons, and bags. He stole the presents. He stole the social events around it. He even stole the food around Christmas and that last can of hoo-hash. He had it all. He thought he could stuff Christmas in his bag, and if he could stuff it in his bag, he would keep it from coming entirely. But what the Grinch discovered is Christmas came just the same, which sent him into some thoughtful reflection that led to heart transformation. It was reflection we went deep into last week. It was this. Somehow the Christmas came just the same. The Grinch stood there puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without bags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled until his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. We spent last week talking about that little bit more of Christmas. That's really a lot a bit more. It's an infinite more. John 1 tells us the infinite God incarnated himself in a human flesh and bones. Christmas, the more of Christmas is around the incarnation and the illumination that Jesus brings to a life. In the origins, the in the beginning, an invitation that he wants us in his family. We talked about that more of Christmas that's communicated through the gospel of Christmas found in John 1. And then we talked about the store side of Christmas too. If Christmas isn't found in a store, then how do we make some of our traditions and times more rooted in Jesus and less about Amazon or Walmart? And so I just gave you some principles from our family that have helped us as we try to sort out and struggle through some of that of the season, and heard from some of you that it was helpful in the dialogues that ensued. So the store of Christmas and the more of Christmas is how we opened up our Christmas sermon series on the Grinch. Today I want to take you to a new Grinch scene. Going to skip over this one. Maybe we'll come around to it at some point in the scene, but I want to take you to the Jim Carrey version of the Grinch. There's a meaningful scene after his heart transformation where the Grinch is riding back into Whoville, a changed person, a changed being, and it's going to be shown through this clip that we see right after that thoughtful pondering that we saw from the classic edition last week. And so here's the new Grinch scene, Jim Carrey version, that came out around the 2000s right here.
Merry Christmas, one and all!
Mommy!
All right. What do we have here? You got me, officer! I did it. I'm the Grinch that stole Christmas. And I'm sorry. Aren't you going to cuff me? Put me in a chokehold? Blind me with pepper spray?
You heard him, officer. He admitted it.
I'd go with the pepper spray.
Yes, I heard him, all right. He said he was sorry. Besides, looks like everything is all here.
Why does pepper spray keep coming up recently, huh? Is it too soon? Too soon to say something? Did you catch the Grinch's repentance? The Grinch who stole Christmas jumps off the sleigh with all of the things of Christmas behind him, and he makes this confession, what Christians call repentance. He said it in his words, I did it. Stopped excusing it. Stopped trying to pretend it didn't. I did it. I'm the Grinch who stole Christmas, and I'm sorry. The Grinch repented. He owned up to his mistakes, he confessed them, and he apologized for them and was looking for ways to make it right, right? In all-out surrender, he left himself at the court of justice. And there was a dialogue, there was a debate, but the end of the verdict was they heard the confession, they heard the heart behind the confession, and the Grinch was going in a different direction. Now, let's not let the Grinch off the hook too soon, okay? You remember what the poem was at the very beginning of the Grinch, right? That classic poem that Dr. Seuss wrote, you're a mean one. Like, the Grinch is not a good guy, right? He's a mean one. You're a heel. That's like bottom tier, right? The Grinch is a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You get close to cactuses. Like the Grinch, and if you do get close to him, you're going to get hurt, right? He's as cuddly as a cactus, as charming as an eel. You guys got family pets that are an eel? Not charming, right? This is the Grinch. This is who he is. Don't let him off the hook. He's a bad dude. You're as charming as an eel. You're as bad as a bad banana with a greasy black peel. Like, he's dark in every which direction, that Grinch, right? It gets worse. You're a vile one. You got termites in your smile. Can't even smile at this point of the Grinch, right? You have the tender sweetness of a seasick crocodile. Mr. Grinch, you're a foul one. Friends, you don't have none. Like, he's messed up relationships so badly that people don't want to be his friend. He is this messed up of a creature, that Grinch. I wouldn't touch you with a 39 and a half foot pole. Keep your distance from him. You will be harmed if you get any nearer, right? This is what's being communicated about the Grinch early on in the Grinch. You're a monster. Your heart's an empty hole. You got garlic in your soul. This dude is messed up in every direction. Spiritually, his soul, the darkness, the relationships. There is not a nice word that can be said about the Grinch, correct? And it's this same Grinch that undergoes a heart transformation, apologizes, repents, and gets off the hook. And what you love about the Grinch storyline, at least I do, as he repents and undergoes transformation, you really do see the transformation in his life, right? He went from taking anything that he could get his hands on to now riding back into town to give it all away, right? He's being generous, not taking any longer. Those relationships, no one wanting to draw near to him, he's riding back on that sleigh in Jim Carrey's version with Cindy Lou Who, someone that reached out into friendship and warmed this cold-hearted man, right? Like, there was a change in relation. He now had friends, genuine people that genuinely cared about him. Like, there's a transformation in every which direction. Are you hearing the gospel yet, church? How God takes Grinches, and through reflection, through heart transformation, he changes and makes a difference in their life because he's the difference maker. Are you hearing the gospel of what God wants to do that Christmas comes to announce? Because I'm here to tell you today that you're a Grinch, and I'm a Grinch. We are those things and have been. And yet God is not written off his script. He's able to forgive us and to free us to be difference because he's the difference maker. That's the gospel message, church. And it's not just in the Grinch, it's in this book of what God is inviting us into experience through. Matthew 1 tells more of that story. We want to plug into that today. And so turn, if you haven't, to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 18. As you're turning there, I just want to share a quote that Jeff Greenway, he would be our bishop, our presiding elder of our region of the Pennsylvania and Ohio Global Methodist Church. He sends out about a biweekly devotional to those that are on the conference emailing chain. You can get on that if you'd like to. He sends these out weekly. This one came out this week that I think just highlights what the gospel message is, the forgiving and the freeing. We say Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Those are two things that are encompassed in the same package of the gospel. He saves us, he rescues us, he forgives us. He does that so that we can live differently under his lordship. And Jeff Greenway gets at that and what he says right here in this devotion. One of the great promises of the Christian faith is not only that we are forgiven for our sin, but that we can experience freedom from sin as well. The forgiveness of our sin comes with justification, which is the first half of the gospel. We used that fancy word in our last sermon series, right? Justification, what God is doing in the forgiving aspect of Jesus' work. But there's another aspect that we probably don't talk enough about in the church that's in the gospel as well. It's this: our freedom from sin is the work of sanctification, the second half of the gospel. Sadly, many who embrace Jesus as Savior fail to live under his authority as Lord of their lives. Friends, we were saved for more than what we often settle. And that's why the church is filled with hypocrites, right? Because we understand, and we understand very well, the forgiving aspect of Jesus. We don't do a good job of living into the lordship aspect of Jesus, how Jesus helps put his spirit in our spirit to help grow us and mature us. It's not the flip of a switch in so many different directions. It's one step in front of the other, saying, I want your will to be done, not my will to be done, Jesus. I'm going to do it your way, not my way. I've done things my way in the past. It didn't end well. I want your way. And it's learning what his way is and then living into that way. That's the work of sanctification. And that's communicated in the gospel of what Jesus wants to do when he's your Savior and Lord. Savior and Lord, not one or the other. It's the both and. Matthew 18 tells more of that story. Let's get into it in this Christmas passage. What page number is it in the Pew Bible so that we can get there? 1374. Thank you. 1374. Lord, we pray that you open up this book into our lives. We are Grinches. There are some things to be saved from, Lord, and there are some things to be saved for. And I just pray that as we read your word, that you're reading our life and you're making us aware of some things in our life that need to be brought under your lordship, and that you would have an obedient response. Lord, we want your way. So your will be done. We pray that in Jesus' name, and his people said. Verse number 18. God's word says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. This was actually a passage that we were unpacking in youth group last week with my middle school boy group, that we were walking through the Christmas story, and specifically this average Joe Joseph, that God was doing something significant through that life story through. And so we were talking, middle school boys there, reminding them that God wasn't doing something biological here, but supernatural. Sometimes we lose sight of that. And yet it's so core into the being of who Jesus is that God, the giver of life, can give life in a variety of ways that he chooses. Like the one who invents biology isn't handcuffed by biology that he has to do everything biologically, right? Like biologically speaking, 99.9999999% of the time, God creates life through a union between a male and a female. That's how the giver of life usually works his miracle of life. But the giver of life can produce life in ways bigger than that too. And there's a 0.00000001% chance that God did life in a different way. Not biologically, but supernaturally. He did it through a woman's womb because we all came through a woman's womb, but didn't come from a male seed. He came from his heavenly Father, the work of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity's involvement in this conception that Matthew's getting at. And why does he do that? This is foundational. We've really got to get this if you're going to get the gospel, what Christianity teaches. He did this because for a transplant to take place, there's got to be a perfect match, right? Anyone know someone or have gotten before an organ in their life and had to go through the doctor's appointments leading up to that transplant? Like, doctors are very careful, right? There's a lot of steps involved, matching blood types and tissues and body composition and size and age and all these different things, because for the match to take off, there's got to be a lot of symmetry in what is given to the giver, right? Like, all of you in this room, hands raised if this is not the case. Anyone here not been born of a woman? Like, I'm not saying C-section or anything. I'm not saying adoption. I'm saying you didn't come from a woman, period. Anyone in this room make their beginnings into earth not through a woman. No hand went up. So you were all born of a woman? Jesus was born of a woman. Why? Because he was doing this for you. We all came into our journey of earth's existence that same way, and so he journeyed, incarnated, the Word made flesh in this way so that he could transplant match you. He needed to be human if he was going to die for humanity, right? But if the transplant's to take off, the parts given can't be as messed up as the person it's given to, right? Like, if Jesus is dying for our sin, then he can't come contaminated by the sin himself, correct? He's got to be the sinless one. It's got to be a good transplant that he's giving. And there's nothing good except God. So Jesus has got to be God. He's got to be divine. He's got to be 100% divine so that he's holy and pure and righteous and good. He's got to be 100% human so that he matches your mess ups. Because he's going to be you messed up to make the difference in your mess ups, right? He's got to be 100% human, 100% divine, and 100% unity. And that's why it's foundational to the Christian gospel that Jesus is the God-man. He's really divine. He's really human. And what he does can really be revealed for you. A sinner can be made right in the sight of a holy God because a holy God died a sinner's death when he entered the womb and went to the cross for you. You catching this? This is key for the gospel understanding what God's wanting to transplant into your life with your consent, because transplants don't take place unless you sign the papers, right? There's this faith factor that's involved in all this, but that's what's been made available through Christianity, what God has done for you through Jesus the Christ. There's a transaction available. Does that make it any easier to understand? I mean, this is a paradox. 100% God, 100% human, and 100% unity? Like, Joseph's struggling with it too. It's part of why I love Christianity. It doesn't try to Photoshop or make up its saints. Like, Joseph's struggling to the point where he's like anyone, I think, in his shoes. Engaged to be to a woman. She's pregnant. You don't know how it happened. You just don't know it didn't happen by you. And so what do you do? What Joseph's going to do is he just wants to distance himself from the situation. Mary, I don't want to further the hurt and the harm in your life, but I can't go where you're going. You say this is because of faithfulness, and yet it's reeking of unfaithfulness. I don't know what's happened. I know I just didn't happen. I want out of this thing. That's Joseph's mentality. Something's going to take some major convincing in Joseph's life because he's not looking for something to believe in. Something's going to have to dramatically change him to believe in this thing that's happening to him and his future plans. And that something happens in verse 19 and following. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This is what it took for the convincing of Joseph. There was special revelation given. An angelic encounter, similar to what Mary had, if you're reading Luke's version of the gospel story. Joseph had a similar revelation, and the details matched up. The story that Mary was telling to Joseph was confirmed by what this angel was telling him in the special revelation moment. And that's what we were going with youth group last week with my middle school boys. That some of the details linking up, aligning up, that's helping Joseph take that next step of faith and obedience. that Mary's not telling me a lie. She's telling me something that's really happening. And part of those details of confirmation was the name. Mary was given the name in the Luke 1 passage. Joseph's given that same name. Call him Jesus. And the gender. In a day and age before ultrasound imaging, there's a 50-50 chance, right? But both were given the gender of this baby in advance. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him Jesus because there's significance in that name. Jesus means, if you follow the footnote, the Lord saves. And then verse number 21 tells what he saves from. He will save his people from their sins. File that on the back of your mind. We're coming back to that. Verse 22 first, though. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. He did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It's the word of God. True that. I want to go back to that phrase in the word of God that we read a moment ago. Verse 21. Give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Why has God got to do that? Huh? Why has he got to put the period after from their sins? Why can't he just say, call him Jesus because he will save his people? It's a lot more positive, right? Instead, God does what God so often does, and he calls an ace, right? He tells the truth. He will save his people from what? From their sins. They got an issue, and God's got to deal with it in a way that only a holy God can do. And so he calls us sinners. Us, you and me. He says we're all Grinches, vile, mean, black bananas, right? Like seasick crocodiles, cuddly as cactuses. We all got that issue. He calls you a sinner. And he doesn't blush or look the other way or excuse it when he calls you out on it. And the same with me. He will call him Jesus, for he will save their people from their sins. And then he does it over and over and over again in Scripture. Get this. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are you excluded from that? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does it again. 1 Timothy, this is Paul reminding himself of his journey and writing to the student in the faith that he's mentoring up. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul never forgot that he was a sinner saved by grace. And he reminds those that he impacts there that you can be offered in, entered into this grace as well. He wrote this way to churches. There's a church in Corinth, maybe the most messed up church in the New Testament. They were planted in Sin City of the ancient world. And Paul writes a letter to them, encouraging them in the faith when he says this. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Is the church for perfect people? No, it's for people that realize their need of Jesus, that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior and are willing to take steps towards that transplant table where the life of Jesus can flow into your life and change a Grinch like you into a generous, giving, giddy, different being because of the difference God's made in you. You catching this? This is the gospel message. And part of the gospel message is that you're messed up and your mess didn't scare the Messiah away. You hearing this? This is the gospel truth, what Christmas proclaims, that Jesus was laid in a manger because he wasn't running from your mess, because he was running towards your mess, but not to leave you in the mess. The Bible doesn't end in a manger. It really does end in a mansion. He wants to lead you from your mess into the mansion, but it only comes when you follow him as Lord of your life. Otherwise, you're going to stay stuck in the mess of your life for all your life and for eternity. You hearing this? The gospel message of Christianity is that God can get you out of your mess and closer to him if you would just take him by the hands and follow his lead. Really simple message for you today. And we're halfway over, okay? Don't look at your clock. We're getting there. Really simple message today. You're a sinner. There's a Savior who's come for sinners. Come and confess to Christ. Simple message. You're a sinner. There's a Savior who's come for sinners. So come to Jesus. Pretty simple. Let's unpack those points for a moment here. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. The Bible says it this way in the passage we just read. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Like, his sin's not an issue. He's the sinless one, conceived of the Holy Spirit, not conceived of sin. Like, it's not Jesus coming for Jesus to save Jesus. No, he came for you. Their sin is our sin. Once again, the Bible says, if I can repeat it, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is our issue, all of our issues. You know, I read a moment ago that Dr. Seuss, you know, you're a vile one, you're a mean one, black banana peels, cuddly cactus, all that. You know, Scripture has like a little poem like that of you and me. Not about cactuses and vileness, but Romans 3 like goes into greater detail of what the sins are that we struggle with, all of us. It says it this way in God's word. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. Like, our minds have been twisted in some way at that twist of rebellion in Eden. It twisted something inside of us, including in our minds, that we fail to understand things properly because of that twist in Eden and that rebellion against the giver of life. Understanding is a struggle for us. No one who seeks God, all have turned away. We've all turned our back on God at times in life. Said, God, I'll do it my way rather than your way. Thank you very much, right? We've all turned away. Together we've become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. What are some examples? Well, their throats are open graves. Like, what comes out of us is just dark and deathly. Tongues practice deceit. We tell lies. We tell half-truths. We slander one another. The poison of viper is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Anyone in this room, show of hands, ever said something that you should not have said? I think I saw all hands other than liars, right? All hands went. We've all said something that we realize that we can't take back. It's out there, and we regret doing it. Whether it's four-letter or slander or lies, open pits, vipers, ugliness comes out of us. That's not all. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Places you've gone, should have you gone there? Anyone gone looking for trouble and found trouble? You knew a place would be trouble and you went there anywhere and yet it was trouble, right? Your feet been in all pleasant places, or you've been in some places you regret being at? Their feet shed blood, ruin, misery mark their ways. The places we go, the way of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Anyone looked at something that they shouldn't have been looking at? Like, it's all messed up all over us, right? Our words, our minds, our places that we go, the things we entertain with our eyes, like, all messed up in a variety of directions. That's what Scripture says about you and me. That you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You are not right in the sight of a holy being. And he's just and he's good and you're not any of that. There's trouble in that transaction, right? This is what Scripture says of us in the state that we are in. It's not good on so many different levels. Let's be truthful for a moment, okay? Because before we can get to the good news, we got to dwell on the bad news. Are there things that you said that you shouldn't have said? Are there places that you've gone that you shouldn't have gone? Let's get into the thought life for a moment, shall we? Would you, any of you, like a running tape of the thoughts that have gone through your mind just the last 24 hours? Like, if everyone knew every thought that you had thought about in just the last 24 hours, would they say, oh, that's a very righteous person? Or would they be saying something else? Every thought, if someone was clued into that, right? Like, this is us. This is the struggle that's deep down inside that God's trying to bring us out of when he's bringing us to Christmas and what Christ came to do in us. You hearing this? It starts on the inside of us and works out of us when Jesus downloads his Holy Spirit in our life through that saving faith moment. But this is who we are. Before we get to that good news, we got to deal with the bad news of how broken and messed up we are on so many different levels. You there yet? This is what it means to be a sinner. There is good news for sinners, though. You are a sinner, I am a sinner, but there is a Savior who didn't run from your mess, but really ran into your mess. Not to leave you a mess, but to begin you this journey out of this mess, because he's the only one that can lead you through that path. There is a Savior. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save. He's a rescuer. He launches into the mess to pull you out of the fire and extend freedom your direction. You catching this? He's that kind of a rescuer, that kind of savior. He will save his people from their sins. Yet again in Scripture, God's word, not my word. This was Paul. He said it a moment ago, a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did Jesus come at Christmas? To save sinners. To rescue you and to rescue me. Yet again in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Reconciling means bringing close. How does a sinful being get close to a holy God? Those two are oil and water, they repel. So how do we brought close? Through what Jesus did. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Like Jesus took the burden off your back and put it on his back when he carried it up the cross of Calvary. You catching that? This is what Scripture's declaring what God did for you. He took what you owed and he paid it. And there's enough of him to go around for everyone that would just receive it, because he's an infinite source. God is infinite. You are finite. He's got more than enough to pay your debt, to pay your sins. That's the gift on the table that the gospel announces. That's the blank check put before you. But that check isn't deposited in your account until you sign off on it, right? You got to do something with what he's done for you. Have you left the check on the table, or have you deposited it? Have you credited that to your account, what God has done for you? This is the gospel message, where you take what he's done, and by faith you receive it. And you don't turn back from it. You turn towards him with it. You catching that? You're a sinner, but there's a Savior who's done something for your sin. Jesus, in his own words, said it this way. The Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's you and me. I was going to read for you Ephesians 2 this past week. I had it in my sermon manuscript notes, and then I was doing that Advent devotional reading that Julie talked about last week. Some of you have been doing that, the QR codes. If you'd like one of those worksheets, there are some in the lobby still that you can take. I was going through the QR codes with my kids as a part of our daily, nightly devotion time right before bedtime, and Abby Suman was the reader of Ephesians 2. I had it in my manuscript. I said, I got to edit that out. Let's just let Abby read it for us in our midst. And so this was Abby this past week in our Advent devotional, reading it way better than I, Ephesians 2, that deep truth of what God does through sinners like you and me.
Hi, my name is Abby Salmon, and I'm going to be reading Ephesians 2, chapter 1 through 10. Made alive with Christ. Once you were dead because of all your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when we raised Christ from the dead.
I like her, how her voice changes. But God was so rich in mercy. Like, it begins with the bad news, right? Of how sinful we are and the inclination's just not right. We're bent wrong in every which direction. But God was so rich in mercy. He lavished his love. You catching that? This is the gospel good news declared to you of what God has done for sinners like you and me, and yet how he made himself available. For sinners like you and me, how he's so rich in mercy and lavishing his love even on sinners. Not when we were looking our prettiest, when we were looking our worst. When we were far from him, God came to us through that baby in a manger. So what do we got to do in all this? Come and confess to Christ. Stop pretending the sin issue isn't an issue. Stop excusing it. Stop saying, oh, everyone does it. Stop being prideful in it and saying, I'm just going to keep doing it. No, no. Repent, to turn, to confess, and to bring it to Christ, who can forgive you and free you to live differently. This is what it means to be a Christian and to start this journey with Jesus. Come and confess to Jesus. God's word puts it this way. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You're a liar if you think sin isn't your issue. It is. We deceive ourselves every time we just try to sweep it under the rug or say everyone else does it or it's not my issue. Deceiver. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You hearing the gospel? Don't pretend it's not an issue. If you own the issue, if you confess the issue, he comes, he forgives, and he purifies. He leads you in a new direction, a righteous direction. Yet again, the scripture on this. Jesus, that baby in a manger, about 30 years will lapse, and he'll grow up, and he'll have a message for the world leading up to the cross. You know what Jesus' message is? His preaching, his teaching as he's traveling and working his healing wonders around the world. Very first sermon, this is what he says on repeat. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. What's his message? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Not, hey, you're a pretty good person, let me just make you a little bit nicer. Wasn't Jesus' message, right? Not, you keep doing you, it's going so well for you. No. Jesus' message was turn. You've turned from God, now you got to turn to God. Repent. Run to him. Don't go hiding from him. Don't go saying you don't need him. Run to him. Repent. Why? Because his kingdom's coming. And it's drawn nearer today than what it was even 2,000 years ago. Are you ready for that day when you will meet King Jesus face to face? Way better to get to know him now than to be the shock factor then. Get to know him now. Come and confess to King Jesus. Say, preacher man, what would that look like in my life? You've had it illustrated right before you, what repentance and confession looks like.
I did it. I'm the Grinch that stole Christmas. And I'm sorry.
Have you ever owned up to who you are? Have you ever called yourself a sinner that needs a savior? Have you ever been specific in some of those sins on your list? I'm the Grinch who stole Christmas. He wasn't running from that. He owned up to it, and he put it all out there, and he surrendered to the fate. And what he found in that surrender was forgiveness and an invitation to the feast, right? Isn't that the next scene? That the Grinch is invited to the party of parties, something he never experienced in that other life he was living. He's now inside. Christian, there's a party coming. There's a kingdom feast that's laid out by us by the one who invented food in the first place. You think it's going to be good? This is what you're invited into, but it starts with surrendering. Bowing low, owning up to what you've done and how you have not added up, but looking up because he's looked into your life. This is the gospel. This is what God has invited us into that's available. Because that baby made himself available in a manger, a mess, to enter your mess, to lead you into a mansion. Don't forget that gospel truth and do something with that gospel truth. Amen? Amen. We're going to close in a song today. It's not seven verses, don't worry. It's two verses, but I want to point out verse one for you. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Free from what? From our fears and sins. Release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Don't forget why Jesus came. Amen? So stand as you're able. Let's sing to him.